Man, still getting over my sickness, so please pray for me that I'd, it's just some kind of a bad cold or flu or something, but I'm coming out of it, but I'm still not 100%. So I need to preach a little milder sermon this morning. So the title of my sermon is Queer Sounding Music and Skinny Jeans. Okay? Queer Sounding Music and Skinny Jeans. And this is something that really needs to be addressed and preached in the day we're living in, because the Bible talks about that if the light that is in us be darkness, how great is that darkness? Yeah. And we're living in a day where it's not the non-denominational church anymore. It's not just the fun center, but even the independent fundamental Baptist churches have gotten sucked in to this Christian contemporary queer sounding music and the skinny jeans look. The skinny jeans lifestyle. I'm talking about being effeminate. Now, I appreciate Brother Rich's sermon from Wednesday night where he covered this a little bit. I want to cover it a little more because you really can't talk too much about this in the day that we're living. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." So the Bible here, in a list of wicked sins, throws this sin in of being effeminate. Now, what does it mean to be effeminate? Effeminate is when a man has feminine attributes. Now, when a woman has feminine attributes, that's a virtue, that's a blessing. And when a man is masculine, that's a virtue. But when you reverse that and get that backwards, it becomes perverse. And so the Bible here talks about the sin of being effeminate. And so the first point that I want to cover this morning is, number one, queer-sounding music. Go to Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read you some scriptures about worshiping the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So when we worship the Lord, we want to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's great to have beautiful music, beautiful singing, beautiful instrumentation, but it needs to be the beauty of holiness, not the beauty of that which is carnal and sick and sinful. And you know what? The worldliness and the sinfulness and the devil himself has beauty. The Bible talks about the devil, Lucifer, as being one of the most beautiful creatures of God. In fact, that's where a lot of his pride came from, the fact that he was so beautiful. So, of course, sin is going to look beautiful, and the devil himself is going to be transformed into an angel of light. Hey, it's not enough to worship the Lord with a beautiful sound. It better be beauty of holiness. Okay? Now, the Bible reiterates this in Psalm 29, 2. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 96, 9. "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him. Fear before Him all the earth." He says, hey, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear Him. Right? What does that mean? It means you better realize that the way we worship the Lord matters, and it needs to be mixed with a fear of God. You see, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, they decided to worship the Lord, but not the way God told them to, and they ended up getting killed. You know, they didn't fear the Lord. They were excited about serving God and worshiping God and being on the worship team, but because they didn't fear God, they offered strange fire and were wiped out by the Lord. What does it mean to be holy, though, right? Well, you're in Romans 12 there. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice," and there's that word, holy. Now, the word holy means set apart, sanctified, consecrated. And what does set apart mean? It means it's something different. This is like when the Bible tells to be a peculiar people. The Bible is telling us not to be conformed to the world. Be different. Be set apart. Be holy. He says, "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," verse 2, "and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This point is called queer-sounding music. What does it mean to be effeminate? The Bible tells us that's a sin. It means to have feminine attributes on a man. Well, let's stop and think about what does it mean to be manly? If we were to talk about being manly, what kind of words would come to mind? These are the words that I thought of just right away: strong. I mean, that's probably the number one attribute of manliness is strength. And it's not just physical strength, although that's part of it. It's also emotional strength, spiritual strength, right? And the Bible calls the woman the weaker vessel. So what's the difference between men and women? The woman is the weaker vessel. What does that make the man? The stronger vessel. So the number one attribute you think of is strength. You think of power, might, boldness, courage, decisiveness, and ruggedness. What does it mean to be rugged? It means that a manly man is not afraid of breaking a nail. He's not afraid of getting some dirt or grease or mud on him. He's not overly concerned with his coif of his hair or the way his clothing looks. He's more rugged. Why? Because men are the workers. They're the ones out there digging the ditches, laying the pipelines, you know, working hard. And even if you have a white-collar job, you know, you still ought to have some ruggedness about you and not be this soft little delicate flower. Now, that's great if your wife is described that way, but you don't want to be that way as a man. It's not manly, okay? So I think we all know what manliness is. When you're manly, you're not worried about fashion, appearance, hairstyle. You know, you're just out there working hard. You're bold. You're strong. You're courageous. You make decisions. You're a leader. You don't follow. You lead. Okay? And what do I mean by that? Obviously, we're supposed to follow the Lord. We're supposed to follow the boss at work. We're supposed to follow our pastor. We're supposed to follow, you know, great role models. But what I mean by that is you don't just let everyone around you determine what you're going to do. That means you go to work and everybody's telling dirty jokes. You don't just jump in. Why? Because you're not just going to just follow the crowd. The man is one who swims upstream. That's manly, right? When you say, hey, I don't care what people are doing. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So you're not a trend follower. You're not a little trendy. No, no, no. You're a trendsetter. You set the trend for your house. You set the tone, and you decide what you're going to do, not just a blind follower of whatever the fashions and trends. So I think we all kind of understand what manliness is, right? Look at John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, and you know what that means? There are some false worshipers out there. There are some fake worshipers out there. There are some worshipers that are a fraud. And then there are the true worshipers. And it says the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What's the opposite of being in the spirit? It's being in the flesh, carnal, sensual. In spirit and in truth. The Bible says that God's word is truth. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth is not optional. If you want your worship to be accepted by the Lord, it better be in spirit. Meaning it's not some carnal, sensual thing to you. It's about bringing him glory. It's about you being filled with the Spirit and worshiping the Lord out of the sincerity of your heart. Not worshiping yourself. Not glorifying yourself. Not seeking to entertain people that don't even love the Lord. Okay? And then it says, and in truth. This is where Nadab and Abihu failed. They did not worship the Lord in truth. Why? Because they went contrary to what God said in his word. You say, well, prove to me from the Bible that CCM, Christian Contemporary Music, is against God's word. Okay, we already read it. Effeminate. Why in the world would you bring in a music that is queer sounding and effeminate and say, oh, this is to worship the Lord with? God doesn't want to hear that filth, that garbage. God said, worship me the right way, do it in spirit, do it in truth, don't be effeminate. So why would he want a queer sounding music? Can somebody explain that to me? And how can anyone not understand or see the fact that Christian contemporary music, the worst thing about it is the queerness of it. It's not just the drum beat or something, you know. And the old IFB is so focused on the wrong thing. They just said, it's just, as long as we get rid of the drums, we can do whatever we want. We can get up and make love to the microphone and be effeminate and queer because there's no drums. It's not rock and roll, so we can do whatever we want. Hey, the Bible said don't be effeminate. He said he wants men to dress like men. He wants women to dress like women. He wants men to have their hair like men, women to have their hair like women. God made a difference between male and female. And this Christian contemporary music at its core is a queer sounding music and has no place in independent fundamental Baptist churches. It's a joke that this stuff is being brought in today. Now, I've brought with me a demonstration of some music that's coming out of independent fundamental Baptist churches nowadays. And I'm going to compare it to something that I remember from my childhood, which is the Backstreet Boys. Who knows who the Backstreet Boys are? Now, I remember when the Backstreet Boys came out, this is what my brother Clint said to me. He said, you know, everybody's all excited about the Backstreet Boys. It's all the rage, and it's like this whole new genre of music now of these boy bands. And then there were other ones like the NSYNC and 98 Degrees or whatever that came out in the 90s that were sort of a copycat of this. And he said, you know, everybody thinks this is a new form of music, but Clint said, we've heard this music for our entire lives anytime we went to a liberal church. And he said, basically, this is CCM. This is Christian contemporary music minus Jesus. So and everybody's like, whoa, it's a new style. No, we've heard it every time we went to the non-denom church growing up, anytime we went to a liberal church. So it's funny because usually it's the Christian bands that are copying the world, right? And it's basically rock, you know, it's rock and roll plus Jesus, rap music plus Jesus, heavy metal plus Jesus. But, you know, this boy band faggoty music of the 1990s, the Backstreet Boys, was basically like Christian liberal music minus Jesus. So it was like the opposite formula. And I'm telling you, if the Backstreet Boys were singing about Jesus, they would be welcome in any independent fundamental Baptist church nowadays, practically. And it's a joke. It's ridiculous. Okay? I mean, I pulled up, and I'm going to play some of it for you. I pulled up the Backstreet Boys from the 90s, and you know what? They were dressed more manly, if you can imagine that. And they were singing more manly than what's being performed in independent fundamental Baptist churches. And I'm naming the names this morning. Just buckle your seatbelt, okay? Literally, I'm thinking to myself, these guys' pants fit. I'm looking at the Backstreet Boys. And you know, when the Backstreet Boys came out, you know what? Everybody in my circle of friends, everybody I knew, everybody around me that loved worldly music, that listened to whatever, they said, this is faggoty music, and we're not going to listen to it. Even the world thought it's faggoty. You know, all the girls, but the boys are like, ugh. Backstreet Boys, are you serious? Hey, we've come so far, though, that now that's acceptable today. That style of, and the clothing is worse, and the music is worse. Okay, so let me give you some demonstration here. Now, what this demonstrate, go ahead and cue up those clips, get them ready. I don't know how well this is going to work with the sound system, but we're going to do our best here. But here's the thing. There's a guy out of West Coast Baptist College, Paul Chapels College. And this Bible college just churns out a bunch of queer little sissies. There, I said it. Okay? And they are destroying the independent fundamental Baptist movement, them and people like them, turning it into just this queer-looking lavender pink polka dot mess. Okay? And they're sending a guy to start a church in Tempe, Arizona. Paul Chapel sending a guy to Tempe, Arizona to start a church. And I've already got a nickname for the guy, Pastor Polka Dot, but I'm going to get to that a little bit later in the sermon. But he's bringing a guy with him, a guy named Mark Rasmussen, who's going to be his music guy. And this guy is a faggoty, queer little looking sissy. You know, I hope the guy's actually straight. I hope he's not one of these down low queers. But you know what? He's like talking like this. These kind of gestures. And his music is so faggoty and queer, it makes me sick. It would make the Backstreet Boys blush. And these people are coming to start a church in Tempe. And I'm going to get more to that. But we're going to compare some of the music off his channel with the Backstreet Boys. Okay? So let's start with clip number one. Okay? This is the music that Independent Fundamental Baptists play in their churches now and listen to. Go ahead and play me clip number one.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire.
All right, now let's go to clip two, the Backstreet Boys. Okay, let's go to what was considered a faggoty music in the 90s. Let's hear it. Backstreet Boys. Clip two.
Yeah. You are my fire, the one desire, believe when I say I want it that way.
Okay, now can somebody tell me the difference between those two clips? Because the Backstreet Boys sound a little bit manlier. Okay.
Refiner's fire, you are my fire, my one desire.
And then what do they say?
Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire.
Same lyrics. It's the same style. It's the same sound, minus the skinny jeans. The Backstreet Boys pants fit. That's the difference. Can somebody explain to me why in the 90s worldly, unsaved kids rejected this music as being effeminate and queer, but as soon as you put church around it, all of a sudden it's spiritual. Oh, you're just so carnal. You just don't get in the spirit. Refine as fire. It's carnal, sensual crap is what it is. And you know what? I even saw an advertisement for one of these Bible colleges, and they said, we feature conservative music, and that's what they played. Buddy, you know what conservative music is? When we're singing out of the hymnal. When we're singing like a man, when you're singing like you're not a eunuch, or like you're not a castrato from the Middle Ages, some little boy that the priest brings in, cut off their private parts so they can sing higher. Castrato. That's what it's called. That's a real thing. Falsetto little boys' choirs. What are we? Boys' choirs? Was this a Catholic church? This stuff is garbage. Okay, now play for me clip three.
This is our. I know you think that you're too far gone.
Yeah, you are too far gone, reprobate.
But hope is never lost. Hope is never lost. Hold on, don't let go. Oh, hold on, don't let go. Refiner's fire.
So I don't understand what the big deal is. The big deal is that men are being taught to be effeminate and queer. That's the problem. Okay? Now let's play clip four. More Backstreet.
You are my fire, the one desire. You are.
And look, this guy's sermon needs to be preached because we need to make sure that our music goes in the right direction. And we're not going down that path. That's a dark path. And I don't care if all the other independent fundamental Baptists, and if that's what you're into, if you're into this touchy-feely crap, you know what? There's a church coming for you in Tempe. And I'll give you the address. I'll give you directions. I'll call you an Uber to put you over there. If you want to have this, that's not worshiping the Lord. That's worshiping yourself. And you know what? I can't even do it justice to you because, you know, by preaching the sermon here, we're just playing audio only. We don't have a big screen. But if I played you the video, the guy looks so queer looking in the video, the effect is 10 times worse. And then the Backstreet Boys are like wearing pants that fit, okay, ironically. Now, let's move into the second point of the sermon. Actually, before we do, I want to play one more clip. Have you ever noticed how Christian contemporary music has this certain sound to it? And it's like you can't necessarily put your finger on it. Why does it sound that way? It sounds like a certain way. You just hear the first note and you're like, this is CCM. This is not hymns. This is not just a classic Christian music. It's not normal Christian music. Okay. Well, I'm going to just help you with a little musical expertise of why it sounds distinctively like that. Okay. All the songs that we sing in the hymnal, they're based on what I would call normal chords. You know what I mean? They're based on normal chords. Like, you know, you got major chords, minor chords, and they'll throw in a few fancy chords to spice things up with a diminished seventh or something, whatever. You know, but in general, the songs are using normal chords. And what the CCM does, it has its own set of chords that I call these really like whining chords. These effeminate, whiny kind of a sound. Part of how they get that is they use these special chords. So they're not even using the chords of rock and roll or blues or jazz chord progressions or just any form of music. It's like its own style. That's why I'm saying the Backstreet Boys ripped this off from the liberal Christians. Okay. So listen to our new worship leader who's coming to Tempe, Mark Rasmussen. Listen to him explain the chords in this little song. He's going to teach you how to butcher a classic, It Is Well With My Soul. And you know, here's how normal people sing It Is Well With My Soul. Here, let's all, and I have a sore throat, so I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. But let's just all sing together. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea, you, but my heart is stirred. You know, singing all four verses of It Is Well With My Soul, especially when, you know, when Brother Jimenez is leading the singing, amen, you know, you get excited. It's powerful. I mean, you know, whenever we sing that song, The Great Physician, I love that song. Man, my heart is stirred by that music. But you don't have to sing it like the Backstreet Boys. You can just sing it normal. And you know, power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? Amazing grace. But they have to ruin every song. They have to ruin Israel to, it is well with my soul. You know, and get all weird and all creepy about it. Okay? You know, amazing grace. And just get all weird and creepy and it's like, ugh. Instead of just singing normal. Okay, but here's what they do with the chords. They don't use normal chords, okay? And I'm not saying that any particular chord is sinful. What I'm saying is that this music has a distinctive, whining, effeminate style that these chords are used to build that emotion and feeling the way they progress. None of these chords by themselves, is there anything wrong with them, okay? But listen to clip 5.
It's just different voicings because I tell some of my guitar students that I've had and people that ask me stuff about guitar that if you change up the voicing, of the chord, it makes it so much better. You want to like work on different voicings, because once you get, you know, to know your four major keys like G, C, E, and D, you want to start trying to mix up your voicing. So instead of just playing G, you might play a G5 or a G over B. Okay, it'll just give it a little bit different of a voicing and spice up the sound of the song. So the voicings that we're going to use for this one, here's the chords right here. It goes G5 or G9, and then a C5 or a C9. Then an E minor 7 instead of just an E minor, you're just gonna put on the last two here. And then instead of a D, we're just gonna do a D suspended, so we're gonna keep these attached. And you're just gonna play the 3 string on the 2nd fret after the capo 2nd fret.
That's what those chords sound like. I like this chord.
So again, those chords are G, C, E minor 7, and D.
Instead of just using a normal, you know what I mean? Like there's no tonic subdominant and dominant seventh. Oh no, it's just the. That's what it all sounds like. You didn't know why scientifically, but that's the science. Because they're playing chords that you've never heard of. And look, it's cool to throw in a fancy chord to spice things up, but that's the backbone of the song, is these weird chord progressions that are unknown to normal music. But let's move on to point number two, queer looking clothes. Okay, so let me stop and tell you a little more about this church plant in Tempe that Paul Chapel is blessing us with in our town. Okay, Pastor Polka Dot is his name. Actually, his name's John Guy. This guy, you click on his website, he's wearing a polka dot shirt. I'm sorry, a grown man in a polka dot shirt, that isn't manly. Polka dots are for girls. He's got this little trendy polka dot shirt. Then you click on his Twitter, polka dot shirt. I found like 4 pictures of the guy in polka dots. Hence the name polka dot. He's got a pink, his Twitter profile, just super skinny jeans, super bird leg, okay, with a pink shirt with polka dots. This is a pastor. I mean, I would expect just a grown man who names the name of Christ to be manly, but let alone somebody who's going to be a pastor in a pink polka dot shirt and skinny jeans, and you say, I appreciate you calling him queer looking and faggoty. Well, you know, why don't these guys start dressing like a man? And you know what? You false accuser of God. Hey, if they don't want to be accused of being queers, then why do they dress like queers? Why do they look like queers? Why do they act like queers? Huh? I mean, what if I saw some girl in a miniskirt bending over into some guy's car, and I said, that's a prostitute. Oh, how dare you accuse her of that? What's your evidence? Well, you know what? If it's not for sale, then take down the for sale sign. That's right. And we got a bunch of skinny jeans queers coming to start a church in Tempe. Pink shirt, polka dots. These people have no standards. Their music is the Backstreet Boys minus the drums. Which, who cares? Like, oh, that somehow makes it fine now? And then he posts pictures of his wife in pants digging a hole and says, this is my wife in beast mode. His wife's in pants. His wife's looking more manly than him. His wife probably lifts more than him. And I'm not saying she looked manly. I'm just saying he didn't look manly at all. He's got his wife in pants. Now, hold on a second. I thought we as independent fundamental Baptists were old-fashioned. I thought that we believed that men should wear pants and women should wear skirts and dresses. But even the pastor has got his wife out digging ditches in pants and puts that on his profile. And then his music guy that we just listened to, who's coming to help start him the church, in the announcement about how, oh yeah, we're going to be starting a church in Arizona. We're coming to Tempe to start a church. His wife is wearing jeans with holes in the knees. It looks like the camera that filmed it's probably a $5,000 to $7,000 camera, but she can't afford jeans without holes in the knees. You know what I mean? Get this woman dressed. She's got holes in her knees. She probably bought them that way because she's a trendy and she's in a man's garment, pants, with holes in the knees. Trying to look even more rugged. The ruggedness that her husband ought to have. She's got holes in the knees. She's, you know, the other one's operating heavy equipment and pants. You say, how dare you judge? Well, don't you know we're going to judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You know, I'm not supposed to judge when a supposed man of God is sending another supposed man of God in women's looking clothing and skinny jeans and a pink shirt with his wife wearing the pants. Wife's got hole in the knees, and we're supposed to just sit back and say, oh, well, God bless you. What can we do to help? There's another picture of her behind the pulpit at Lancaster, quote, tearing it up in ladies' chapel. So she's preaching behind the pulpit to other ladies, tearing it up in ladies' chapel. The church is going to be meeting at a comedy nightclub. This is Independent Fundamental Baptist coming out of Lancaster. They're meeting at the Improv in Tempe, a bar, a nightclub, a comedy. Church is such a joke, meets in a comedy club. Okay, go just Google the Improv Tempe, purple lights, bar stools, alcoholic beverages. I mean, this is, why would anyone, look, I've started several churches. I know what it means to look for a building. I've helped my pastor friends look for buildings before. Never did the thought enter my mind, well, why don't we check the nightclubs? Let's check a bar. Let's check a comedy club. What kind of thought even enters somebody's mind when you can rent all kinds of retail space, office space, storefront space, schools, even movie theaters for crying out loud, but to rent a nightclub, why? Because they want all their fancy lighting with the purple lights, they want the bar stools, they want the sound system for their faggoty music and for their skinny jeans, non-denom church. And you know what? These churches have no standard. You say, well, your standards are too strict. Well, at least I have standards. Yeah. At least I have a standard. They have no standards. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. On the announcement where they're talking about, oh, we're going to start this church in Tempe. It shows her husband proposing to her. She's in short shorts and a bikini top. Short shorts and a bikini top when she's not wearing jeans with holes in the knees. These are the pastors. These are the leaders. This is the leadership of the church. We're not talking about a new believer, a church member who just got saved. We're talking about a guy who's on staff right now. This guy, John Guy, who's starting the church, is on staff, on the pastoral staff at Lancaster Baptist Church. He's an assistant pastor. Can't even have his wife dress feminine. But he can dress feminine all day long. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And judgment must begin at the house of God. And the Bible says that they're an abomination when they do this gender-bending clothing. And let me tell you something. When I was a kid, this was the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. You know, men dressed like men, women dressed like women, and the music was conservative. It wasn't this queer-sounding music. Didn't exist, okay? But today, the Independent Fundamental Baptists have gotten so worldly. Somebody has to call it out. But why? Because I don't want us to go down this road. I don't want my children to go down this road. Somebody has to draw a line and say, whoa, you guys have gone too far. You guys are over the cliff. But if God says that it's an abomination, you know, then why would we just sit there and just turn a blind eye to it and think it's okay? And you know what? This stuff, it's easy to sit back and rip on, you know, Pastor Polka Dot. But you know what? This stuff does make its way into our church and other churches where, and look, I'm not even preaching at the women right now. Like, I'm more concerned about the men in this movement and just in our churches in general. Because here's the thing. When a woman gets up and sings and makes love to the microphone, it's sleazy, isn't it? It's carnal, it's sensual, it's sleazy. It makes you a little uncomfortable, okay? But when a man does it, it's just reprobate. It's just faggoty. It's just an abomination. I mean, it's literally like 100 times worse. Just like when you see a woman in pants, it doesn't really freak you out. But when you see a man in a dress, would that freak you out more? See what I mean? It freaks you out more. Look, when women are a bit of a tomboy, we're against it. Amen? But when men are feminine, it's literally like 100 times worse. And you know that's true. Anybody would agree with that if they're honest, right? We need to crack down on our kids. I'm purging my kids' wardrobe because it just seems like the pants keep getting tighter on the dudes. And look, it's not that our kids are bad kids. It's not that they're trying to be effeminate. What they're doing is they're following the world. They're seeing it on advertisements. They see other kids doing it. They see it on billboards. They see it on TV. I'm not talking about my kids. I'm saying like in general, right? Young people are seeing this stuff. And it doesn't mean they're bad young people. It doesn't mean that they have queer tendencies at all. But I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that they're following people who are queer and wicked. Okay. And let me tell you where this whole... And look, it's time for everybody to go to the store today and go buy some pants that fit. You understand? And look, I'm to the point now where, you know, if my boys are wearing a pair of pants that are too tight, it's not just that I'm going to throw it in the trash. They're getting a spanking and then it's going in the trash. You know, I'm talking about my teenagers. Because I'm not gonna back down on this. Okay? And look, I think that you should crack down in your household too if your sons start, you know, wearing this kind of clothing. And you know what? If you're the man of the house, why don't you make some rules, buddy? And look, we don't have any dress code here at Faithful Word. I'm not gonna make the rules for you. You know, if people come in here in skinny jeans and looking effeminate, that's their problem because, you know, it's not my place to make those kind of rules. But you better know that the pastor's not going to be dressed like that, and the pastor's family's not going to dress like that, and our staff is not going to dress like that. And I'm going to preach against it. And you know what? It's your job, Dad. It's your job, husband, to regulate the clothing in your house. That's your job. I don't want to usurp your authority. Why don't you go home and take your kids and go buy them some clothes that fit. Buy your daughters some clothes that fit, but for the love of all that's holy, get your sons in clothes that fit. It's a stupid trend, the skinny jeans trend. I'll tell you where it comes from. You know where it comes from? Sodom. And I'll tell you why. You say, what does that have to do with being effeminate if you wear tight jeans? Because you know what? Men who try to show off their body are effeminate and faggoty and queer. Now, look, women who show off their body, again, it's sleazy. We're kind of like, oh, man. But when men do it, it's 100 times worse. It's sick and perverse. Why? Because women aren't as aroused by that which is visual as men are. So it's almost like they're trying to attract other men when they look so pretty. Men, women aren't looking for pretty men. You know what they're looking for? A strong man, a leader. Have you ever seen a really ugly man with a beautiful wife? You want to know why? Because that man had confidence. That man had boldness, manliness, character, and that's what women are looking for. It's men who make the stupid decision of basing everything on looks. Women aren't usually like that. So when a man is flaunting his body, it's so sick and perverse. It's just weird. It just doesn't make any sense. It's just like, what are you doing? And not only that, but as a man, being big is a virtue as a man. Amen? Now, women want to be small. Men want to be big. We don't go to the gym to get smaller. We go to the gym to get bigger. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so if your legs are a little skinny, why would you want to accentuate that? Hey, everybody, look how skinny my legs are. Because you know why? Because you're trying to look like a little boy. Because your fashion designer is a pedophile who likes little boys. And look, I know I'm being pretty blunt this morning, but you know what? It's time to take the gloves off and call out this faggoty IFB movement for what it is. Gloves are off. I'm kind of sick. I'll blame it on the sickness if I get over the top this morning, if I get carried away. But I'm just going to tell you how I really feel this morning. Okay, you know why that trend is out there of the little skinny jeans? So they can make you look like a little boy because they're pedophiles. Right. the designers. Okay, you know what? When the Bible talks about men's legs, it talks about, you know, the strength of a man's legs. Or, you know, in Song of Solomon, when the wife is praising her husband, she says legs are like pillars. She didn't say, your legs are like unto a chicken unto me. Your legs are like unto an ostrich or a flamingo. Nobody thinks that skinny legs is a manly attribute. Now look, I understand some people are skinny and they can't help it. You know, when I grew up, I was really skinny. You know, my brother was the same way. It was just the way our family was. Like, we grew up, we were pretty skinny. But, you know, we didn't accentuate that by wearing jeans that we had to be poured into like pouring cement. They had to be cut off at the end of each day or something because they're so tight. Why would you want to accentuate skinny bird legs? It's a faggoty thing to do, and I'm sick of it. No skinny jeans on my children, on my staff, on my staff's children, or on myself until hell freezes over. And I don't care what the style is. And you know what? Anybody who knows me, they know that 13 years ago, I was dressing the same way I'm dressing right now. In my personal life and in church. Now, have the styles changed in the last 13 years? Oh, yeah. Styles have changed. But you know what? My clothing hasn't changed. And you know what? I've gone to the store sometimes. I can't even find a pair of pants that fits. I can't even get my thighs. If I get a pair of pants that fits me on the waist, I can't get my thighs into it because it's a skinny jean. And then I'm asking myself, what do fat people do? Like, I'm not even fat. I'm not even overweight. I can't even get these. I'm like, what do fat people do? But then I realize fat people are wearing skinny jeans too. So when you go up to a 38, 40, 42 waist, the pants only go up proportional to that. And they're in skinny jeans. And like, that's why I get a lot of my clothing at the thrift store, because I have to buy clothes that were manufactured like 10 years ago to find a normal pair of pants sometimes. And you know what? Some of you, you need to just go to the uniform store, and I'm not kidding, and go to get Dickies and Carhartts. Because you know what? Dickies doesn't make skinny jeans, and Carhartts, I mean, somebody's gonna send me a picture. They probably do make it. I don't know. But when was the last time? And look, I'm parking it on this. I don't care. I don't care, you know, it's not what you need to hear, it's not what you want to hear, it's what you need to hear. People need to hear this, okay? Here's the deal. Anybody who's worked in construction, I worked for a decade in construction, whether you did electrical, plumbing, insulation, framing, concrete, whatever. Did you ever see a man in skinny jeans on a construction site? Because I never have. It doesn't exist. You want to know why? Because you'd split your britches. You can't work. You can't do anything. You know what I mean? He's like, rip, tear, rip, burn, oh, you know. Okay, and you know what you'll also never see? You'll never see a construction worker buy pants that already have holes in them. Because they're going to go put the holes in them. And then when they get the hole, they buy a new one. But these bunch of afraid-to-break-a-nail sissies who've never done a day's work in their life, they came up with that garbage. That's not a practical garment. And this sagging your pants thing, you don't see that on a job site. It's unpractical. It doesn't work. You don't work. Now look, I'm not down on you if you have a white collar job, if you have a computer job. You know, now that I'm a full-time pastor, my job is a white collar job. You know, I'm not out digging ditches anymore. I'm not out doing electrical work anymore like I used to. I'm not down on that. There's nothing wrong with that. But can you dress like the people who do physical work? Because I still do. I still put on work pants. I still put on pants that fit. And you know what? If you have to go to a construction supply house to get your clothing, you know, I'd rather see you there than at Abercrombie and Fitch or Urban Outfitter. I'd rather see you down at the wholesale house getting dressed. I mean, buy your clothes at Home Depot, for crying out loud. If that's what it takes. And, you know, I had this conversation with some of my sons. They were saying, man, it's hard to find a suit that fits. I said, son, I'm okay if you never wear a suit again for the rest of your life, if you go to the grave without ever putting on another suit again, if you just will put on a pair of work pants that fit and a shirt and a tie, I will call you dressed for church. Because I'd rather see that than a tight pair of pants on your booty. Amen? Amen? The old IFB, they're so worried about how formal you are when you show up to church. They're so worried, oh, no drums, we're formal, we got a shirt and tie. Yeah, but we're tired of looking at your song leader's skinny jeans and his skinny outfit. And you know what? You can wear a suit and look like a total queer if you bought that suit, some designer fitted, form-fitting, fashion conscious. You know what I'm saying? I'm kind of sick, so just fill in the blanks if I leave anything out. Now go to Matthew 23. Let me tell you something. This Lancaster Baptist Church, this West Coast Baptist College, Paul Chapel, everybody you talk to, cities across America will tell you that the graduates that they've sent there are a bunch of watered-down liberals. And you know what the independent fundamental Baptist movement has become? It's become Joel Osteen with a King James. That's what it is now. What is the difference between the non-denom church and the independent fundamental Baptist now? What's the difference? I can't even tell the difference. It's just the King James. But conveniently, they've all took that out of their statement of faith now, the King James. Like this guy who's starting in Tempe, oh, you think his statement of faith mentions the King James? No way. That's going to turn people away from his purple light bar stool show at the Improv. His preview service that's coming up in October. Hey, did you hear about the preview down at the Improv? That's literally what it is, okay? But these West Coast graduates, they have no standards, but what they have is the illusion of standards. Look at Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know what that's like? That's like at their college, where it's against the rules for a woman to wear pants at their college. Against the rules. But all the staff, their wives are in pants. Can you explain that to me? How can you have a rule that says, no pants on women, and then you're just posting all these videos and pictures with your wife in pants? What would that make you? A hypocrite and a Pharisee is what that makes you. So they have all these rules at their college that provide the illusion of standards so that the pastors who ship their young people there, they get the brochure and all the ladies are looking feminine. All the ladies are looking godly and they're modest and they have knee-length skirts and dresses on. All the men are in a nice shirt, tie, suit, whatever, in the brochure. And when they come visit the campus, they see all the little smiling girls in their feminine clothing. Right, but then you know what they do? They go home and they switch into their short shorts, their bikini top, their pants, and then they post it on social media. They're not even ashamed of it. That we do it one way at church, we do it one way at the college, and that's our rule, and we'll nail you and give you demerits and punish you for wearing pants, but we can do it in our off time. And you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. This is exactly like the Christian school that I grew up in. Victory Christian School. Where's my fellow Victory classmate? Where is she? Is she here? There she is in the mother baby room. She went to Victory with me, okay, in Sacramento, California. Victory Christian School had a rule. No pants on women. No pants on the girls. Knee-length skirts and dresses, except when we go to summer camp. And then it becomes fingertip-length shorts and a modest one-piece swimsuit. Okay, well, hold on a second. If it's okay to wear a modest one-piece swimsuit, which shows your entire thigh and part of your crotch and your butt, then why at school do you have to wear it all the way down to the knee? Because that's what all the pastors will see. That's what all the visiting parents will see. But when we go out in the woods, we strip off our clothes, right, and all bets are off because we're only hypocrites who do it to be seen of men. And we bind these burdens on men of, oh, you're not dressed right. They would have the girls kneel and make sure their skirt touches the floor, and how dare you with that short skirt. Oh, camp's next week. Be sure to pack your short shorts. Fingertip length. Look, everybody stand up. Everybody stand up and put your hand at your fingertip length. Okay. Now, unless you're an orangutan, that's not long enough for shorts. All right, everybody got it? No, check that out. Okay, for me, that's literally a foot above my knee. 1 foot. Go ahead and have a seat. Has everybody got that mark? Right? For me, that's literally 1 foot above the knee. 1 foot above what you had to wear at school. 1 foot above what the Bible says, that we should cover our thighs and cover our buttocks and cover our nakedness, right? Cover the thighs, cover the buttocks, cover your nakedness, cover your loins. But the fingertip length is fine. You know, and of course they're like, it's hypocrisy. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So what they have is the illusion of standards with their rules, with their dress code. But they don't preach on it. They don't teach it. They don't even practice it. In their personal life, it's shorts and a bikini top and holes in the knees of our jeans and shorts. And we'll put it on social media for the whole world to see. And all the pastors are clicking like. And everybody loves it, and everybody's fine with it. Well, that's fine, but can you just stop calling yourself an independent fundamental Baptist unless the F stands for faggoty now, the independent faggoty Baptist? Because you know what? You guys in 2018 need to be tightening up the gender roles, not losing. I mean, look, if I was a kid and the standard in the independent fundamental Baptist churches was that men dress like men and women dress like women, why would we relax that in 2018? You'd have to be insane to relax that in a time when the queers are taking over, in a time when everybody's talking about transgender and pan this and cis that and fluid this and fluid that. What, you know, 127 different genders and 50 genders and 7 genders and 6 genders. Who sits around and says, you know, with everybody getting all queered out and changing their gender and all these unisex bathrooms and everything, you know, maybe now's a good time to start putting our wives in pants and start wearing pink polka dot shirts and skinny jeans. Who thinks that? You say, we just heard this on Wednesday night. Well, hear it again. Listen to it again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Now, this is a really interesting passage. And whenever the Bible repeats things, it should kind of get your attention. There's a reason for everything. He's writing unto the little children for a very straightforward reason. Their sins are forgiven. Isn't it wonderful that little children can get saved? Right? Isn't it wonderful that even a little child can be saved? A little 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old? Because the gospel is so simple, even a little child could be saved. So he says, hey, children, little children, small children, I'm writing unto you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Isn't that good that you guys are saved? You know, people act like, oh, you can't get saved when you're 6 years old. Well, I did. Oh, but did you really understand it? You're making the gospel too complicated if a 6-year-old can't understand. Now, some 6-year-olds can't understand it, granted. I was pretty precocious for my age. And some kids are going to be 8, 9, 10 by the time they're old enough to understand. I get that. It's different for everybody. But the little children, their sins are... And then, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. You know, you old-timers, you know what? You've known the Lord, and he doesn't change. He's from the beginning, and you know him. And it's good to have old people in the church that can kind of be there to remind us of the way things used to be sometimes, you know, just as a kind of a checks and balance there. Now, unfortunately, the old people are the most liberal people in Arizona, sadly. But it should be that we had some old timers standing for the old pads, amen? Amen? They've known him that's from the beginning. He doesn't change. But when he addresses the young men, there's more urgency. And you'll see what I mean here as I read this. And there's more danger for them. The first two are pretty straightforward, but then he says, I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Oh boy, the devil's after those young men, isn't he? I mean, the devil's got his target on them. He's saying, you guys that are still in church, you young men, you single young men that are in church, you guys have overcome the wicked one to even be here. But then keep reading. He says, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Of course, a little child has no problem understanding God as a father, right? Because he's a kid and he knows his parents. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. Same thing again, right? I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. I mean, that's what it's going to take for young men to overcome the devil, right? They're going to have to be strong. They're going to have God's word in their heart in order to overcome the wicked one. And then he has something to say to these young men too. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Go to Titus chapter 2. He's saying, don't be worldly. Don't love the things of this world. Don't love the world's fashion. Don't love the world's style. Don't love the lust of the flesh that they promote. Don't love the lust of the eyes that they promote. Don't love the pride of life that they promote. Glorify God, don't glorify self. You know, when you're glorifying God through music, you sing with all your might unto the Lord. You sing with a loud voice, the Bible says. You sing loud. It says loud. You play on an instrument skillfully with a loud noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Lift up your voices and sing to the Lord. Without microphones, this new style of Backstreet Boys music wouldn't even be possible without a microphone. Because nobody would be able to hear it. Because think about it, like if I were to, you know, cover up the microphone and it's like, you are my fire. Okay, but if I go like this, you are my fire, my one desire, refine as fire. It's a microphone that even allows you to sing that way. Okay, so you can what? Get all intimate and glorify yourself and allure through the lust of the flesh. Instead of just praising God. You know what I mean? Just sincerely, just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. What in the world is wrong with that music? Nothing. As the deer panteth for the water. It's all just a sensual, lust-based music. And you say, well, they don't have that in their heart. Well, they're copying people who do. They're patterning it after that which is of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He said, deny worldly lust. Go to Jude. I got to hurry up for sake of time. I'm not cutting anything out of this sermon because this all needs to be said. And I don't even know if I'm even going to be here tonight because I'm not feeling well. But I need to preach everything in this sermon now. Jude verse 18 says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. This is a powerful scripture. What it tells us is that the fakes have to use lust and sensual means because they don't have the Spirit. You see, if you're preaching and you have the Spirit, people want to come and hear you preach. You know why? Because they got the Holy Spirit and they hear you preach and they say, wow, God spoke to me in that sermon. This guy's got the Spirit. But when you don't have the Spirit, when you're not even saved, when you're an imposter and a Judas Iscariot, well, you know what you have to use now? Sensuality and lust. That's why these pastors who don't have the Spirit, they bring in all the worldly sensual music and all the lust of flesh to get you in with the fancy building, the purple lights, everything like that. And then you'll forget the fact that their 20-minute sermon was junk. Because the music and the building and everything was so cool, man. It's lust and sensuality replacing the Holy Spirit. Go to 2 Peter 2:18 for a parallel passage. Parallel passage in 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. There's no content to the preaching. It's a great swelling word of vanity. What's swelled mean? Swell means it's oversized, right? If something's swollen, it means it's bigger than it's supposed to be. They're using bigger words than they should be using. Fancier than they should. Big, fancy, grandiose. But it's empty. Vanity means emptiness. Great swelling words of vanity. It sounds fancy, but there's no meat on the bone. So what do they do to get you in? Well, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the sermon is empty. So they allure through the lust of the flesh. And when I say the lust of the flesh, we don't only think scantily clad women. There's more to the lust of the flesh. You know, the flesh also lusts after that fancy building. The flesh also lusts after a stained glass window. The flesh can lust after all men, because there's the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. The flesh can lust after food. The flesh could lust after a fancy building, a fancy image, a fancy whatever. You know, all this stuff that they allure with, everything except the preaching, everything except Bible doctrine, because that's a bunch of swelling, puffed up vanity, so they turn to alluring through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now, let me read for you from the website of this new church that's starting. I never gave you the name of the church. The guy's name, Pastor Polka Dot, is named John Guy. His faggoty music leader is going to be Mark Rasmussen. And I think this is a Mark Rasmussen Jr., I'm pretty sure, because it's a young guy. And the church is going to be called City Point Baptist Church. City Point. There's already a Southern Baptist church in Tempe called Cross Point. It's probably not any different than this church. But the City Point Baptist Church, listen to what they said is their values. And remember, what did we just talk about? Great swelling words of vanity. Repeat that back to me. Great swelling words of vanity. Everybody got that concept in your mind? Now listen to their website under the section, Our Values. Now, what do values mean? Value has to do with, if I went and bought a meal and I paid a certain amount of money, you know what I mean? Like, did I get a good deal? Did I get something of equal value or weight for what I paid? Wouldn't that be value? And if I talked about my values, it means what do I hold dear? What's dear to me? So my values would be like family, church, the Bible. My values would be like, you know, it's really, what's important to me? What's important to you? That's your value, right? So here's what's important to me, the King James Bible. It's really important to me. You know what's really important to me? Soul winning is important. You know what's important? My wife, my kids, right? What's important to me? What's important to you? Working hard, right? Your job is important to you. You know, these are your values. Now, values are things that you don't want to compromise on. You know, there are certain things that you don't really care about, where your wife will say to you, hey, do you want to do this or that? And you just say, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't care. Or you go to a church and they have a certain doctrine and you're just kind of like, I don't really care about that issue. That's kind of a non-issue for me. It doesn't really matter to me. You know, I walk into my closet, I pull out a pair of pants and put on a shirt, and as long as everything fits, I don't really care what, you know, which ensemble I'm wearing today. But your values are the things that are really important to you. There's certain things that you're like, whoa, this is important to me. This is a non-compromise. Okay, listen to their values. At City Point, I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus is our life. Gospel is our center. Gospel is our center. Love is our foundation. Community is our passion. Worship is our lifestyle. Faith is our response. Mission is our calling. Does anybody know what the hell I just said? Because I don't. I mean, how can you say so many words without saying anything? I have no idea. No one has any idea what they believe. Jesus is our life. Gospel's our center. Love's our foundation. Community's our passion. Worship's our lifestyle. Faith is our response. Mission is our calling. I mean, what if this were a mosque? What if this were an Islamic mosque? Jesus is our life. Of course, we Muslims believe in Jesus. We don't believe he's the Son of God. But Jesus is one of our most important prophets. In fact, he's coming again. I can't be a Muslim without believing in Jesus. That's what they tell you at the door. Gospel is our center. Love is our foundation. Community is our passion. Worship is our lifestyle. Faith is our response. Mission is our calling. I mean, a Muslim could say all those things. A Catholic could certainly say all those things. A Jehovah's false witness could easily say all those things. A Mormon could easily say all these things. Boy, thank you for letting us know what your values are. What kind of a puffed up, swelling, vain garbage? It's not even a good poem, if that's what it's, I don't know if it's supposed to be a poem. But let's stop and look at these. Jesus is our life. That one actually makes sense. You know, the Bible says Christ who is our life. Gospel is our center? Well, let's talk to, you know a little bit about the New Age movement, right? You ever heard about that, your center? What is it?
I don't even know what
it is. It's like, okay, well. Any experts on the occult out there? Your center is when you go to your yoga studio and you go to worship the devil with the Hindus and transcendental meditation with the Beatles and Ravi Shankar and India and everything. You know what they do? They pick a center. This is our center. Gospel is our center. That's not a biblical term. That's an occult New Age crap that they picked up from some Oprah Winfrey community church. They didn't come up with anything. You could probably Google all these and find where they stole this from anyway. Gospel is our center. Love is our foundation. Community. Community is our passion. Worship is our lifestyle. Faith is our response, man. Mission. It's our calling. You know what I'm saying, bro? Dude, I'm saying mission is our calling. What does that even mean? Mission's our calling. Now, look, none of this is even grammatically correct, because if you want to talk about missions, that'd be plural. Like, you could say missions is our calling. Like, we're called to mission. No, mission is our calling. Let these sink in. Gospel is our center. Worship is our lifestyle. You live in the worship lifestyle this morning? Is the gospel your center? No, even saying the gospel is our center is already making it more normal. Because it doesn't say the gospel is our center. It's just gospel is our center. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm almost done. Hang in there. There's one more point, but it's a quick point. You shouldn't talk trash about other churches. Well, if they'd stop being trash, I'd stop talking trash. And if you don't like it, well, there's plenty of other little polka-dotted pastors for you to go listen to. And this is not a doctrine-heavy sermon. Usually my sermons are pretty heavy doctrinally. I use a lot of Bible. But you know what? Sometimes you just need a swift kick in the pants. Swift kicking the skinny jeans. And you know what? I better be careful not to kick your skinny jeans too hard when I kick your butt, because it's probably going to split your britches. Because it's under so much tension and pressure that literally if I probably just kicked you in the rear end, it'd probably just like explode like a balloon popping because it's so tight. I mean, these fabrics nowadays, they maybe it's a high-tech fabric to even be able to hold that much tension of your skinny little bird legs just jammed in. I mean, you know what? Maybe you're afraid of getting a pulmonary embolism or something. All right, I'm getting a little off track. I got to hurry up. 1 Corinthians 14. And you say, you can't preach like this. I just did. Look around. There's 300 and some people here. Because you know what? Not everybody is into this backstreet Baptist. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. And you know what? Whoever wants to can leave. The door swings both ways. And we'll still be dressed like men 5 years from now, and our teenagers will be dressed like men. Amen? 1 Corinthians 14, 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, How shall be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You know what? Everybody understands what I'm talking about this morning. Nobody wonders where I stand. Yep. Nobody wonders what my center is, or my mission, or my foundation. Everybody knows what I believe, but nobody knows what that poem means. That could be Islamic. I don't even know if it's Sufi or if it's SDA, or I don't know what that is. But you're speaking into the air if you don't make things clear. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, we don't have time to go there, but it says, make it plain. Write the vision, Habakkuk, and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Make it plain. Make it manifest. Paul said, I want to make the gospel manifest when I preach. I want it to be clear. I don't want to just say these weird enigmas of mission is our calling. So my third point is this, the fake preaching. The fake preaching. Number one, the queer-sounding music. Number two, the queer-looking skinny jeans. Number three, the fake preaching. Fake preaching. Why am I talking about fake preaching? Great swelling words of vanity. Let me tell you what the fake preaching is. The fake preaching is reading a commentary and then getting up and preaching instead of real Bible reading and the Holy Spirit being your teacher. See, real men of God, they learn the Bible from the Holy Spirit in their alone time with the Lord, and they learn the Bible by listening to other Spirit-filled men of God preach. That's how they learn the Bible. They listen to other prophets of God. They listen to other men of God preach to them and expound to them the Word of God, men who actually believe like them, men who do soul winning. They read the Bible, and the Holy Ghost is their greatest teacher, and they get up and they preach from the heart. And that's why out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The words that come out of their mouth are King James words. Right? But you hear these guys, and they got a King James in the pulpit, but everything coming out of their mouth is like NIV word. They talk about being Jesus' slave. This Pastor Polka Dot had all over his Twitter, we're slave to Jesus. And then he said Romans 6. That's not what Romans 6 said. The only place you'll find slaves in the New Testament is when they're being sold by Babylon in human trafficking, the slaves and the souls of men. We are servants of Christ. You can be the servant of sin or the servant of Christ. There's no slave unless you're reading the NIV and the ESV and all these commentaries. These guys read commentaries, so their sermons sound like, oh, they're so educated, they know so much. It's all a commentary. It's fake. It's a fake sermon. It's copycatted from someone else. It's not from real introspection and reading the Bible and the Holy Ghost teaching them. It's all just an act. The fake preaching. Why? Because these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. I mean, if you don't have the Spirit, you got to get a sermon from somewhere. They speak great swelling words of vanity. So I clicked on one of Pastor Polka Dot's sermons, and I listened to it. It was called, When the Lost is Found, something along those lines. You can just turn off the sound. Turn off the sound, watch it on silent. He looks like he's applying hand lotion the entire sermon. This is not manly body language, just so you know. Men, you know what? It's funny. I went on YouTube and I looked up all the pastors in our movement, all of our friends, and I watched them on silent for 2 or 3 minutes. Silent. It looked like they're air traffic controllers. I mean, we were watching this one clip of Brother Romero. He had one hand up here. It looked like he's trying to fill the whole screen. He was literally stuck like this for like a few minutes. I was just like, you know. But they look like they're direct. Look at the thumbnails. Just look at all the sermons from Pastor Armouth. The thumbnails are like this. Why? Because men go big. Have you ever heard of man spreading? When men sit down, what do? You know, they got their legs kind of out like this. Now, if a woman did that, you'd be like, what's wrong with her? But when a man does, it's normal. And women, they make themselves really small like this. Right? They get in a little tighter because they're feminine, you know? So they make themselves a little smaller and they cross their knees. Don't ever cross your legs like that around me, if you're a man. I mean, women, go ahead, cross your legs like that. But I don't have a chair, so I have to perform like some kind of a... You know what I'm talking about? I'm watching the body language of all these guys. And then I watched Paul Chappell's body language. I watched Paul Chappell on Silent for 2 or 3 minutes, and he was using normal man's body language. I was like, okay, you know, I'm not trying to be biased here. You know, I watched Paul Chappell preach on Silent for 5 minutes, and he was using normal gestures, normal body language that a normal man would use. I watched Pastor Polka Dot, and it's just... You'll notice that their elbows like to stay real close to their body. And a lot of hand lotion going on. A lot of just wringing it, just hunched over, wringing his hands, just totally just this weak, submissive thing. What? Okay, so then I turn up the sound. And I listen to the whole sermon. I get partway and he starts going back to the Greek. Here's what he said. He gets to the story. Let's turn there. Luke 15. This is the last thing we're going to do, and then we'll call it a day. The next sermon will be nicer, I promise. Unless someone else fills in for me. I can't vouch for what they're going to do. But anyway. if you go to Luke 15, it says in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? Okay, so he says, now the Greek word for silver here, it's not just ordinary silver.
Having 10 pieces of silver, that word is drachme, it means a precious silver. It wasn't just an iron or a base metal, but it was a valuable silver.
It's a word, drachme, which is a really precious kind of silver. You know, and he says, it's not iron, it's not tin, I mean, it's a precious silver. It's like, hey, dipstick, silver isn't iron or any other metal. Like, well, you have to go back to the Greek and tell us, this isn't just an ordinary kind of silver here. Now, here's what he's missing. When you read the New Testament, there is an ordinary word for silver that's used all the time, right? But here, it doesn't use that word. But you want to know why it doesn't use that word here? Because it's 10 pieces of silver, and what it actually is it's 10 drachmas. Okay, now who's ever heard of a drachma? This isn't really that crazy of a word. Okay, so if you're reading this in Greek, if you're sitting with your cup of coffee and reading your Bible reading in the Greek, you're going to come to this verse, and it's going to say, "Deka drachmas," for these two words, the 10 pieces of silver, right? But because the English reader may not know what a drachma is, he just tells you that a drachma is a piece of silver. A drachma is a coin. It's a type of money. It's a money denomination. It's not some special kind of silver. It's this really special, valuable kind of silver. Hey, moron, all silver is valuable. It's silver. It's a piece of silver. It's not iron. Well, thank you for telling us it's not iron. I thought it was copper. I thought it was aluminum. But he's going back to the Greek, trying to sound smart, but he ends up sounding like an idiot because he says, drachme. Hey, dipstick, it's pronounced drachma. That's like saying, you know, I went down to Mexico and I enjoyed a taco. I was able to get some authentic Mexican food in my world travels. I'm very well traveled. In fact, I speak Spanish fluently. And I really enjoy tacos. It's like, hey, moron, can you learn the first letter of the Greek alphabet? You know what the first letter is? Alpha. Alpha says ah. Alpha says ah.
So let's start with the first letter, alpha. Alpha is a vowel and also the first letter of the Greek alphabet. What sound does it make? In Greek, the name of each letter begins with its own sound. This means the sound of alpha is A.
Alpha, beta, gamma, delta.
Deka drachmas. That's how it's pronounced, with the accent on the second syllable. 10. But see, he wasn't, you think the guy reads the Bible in Greek? He didn't even learn the first letter. He does not even know the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Alpha says, ah, put him in a Greek kindergarten. But he's like, you know, if you go back to the Greek, it's a special word, drachme. Well, drachme, silly. Well, drachme with a spoon. What is a drachme? What garbage is that? Now, if you take it in the singular, it'd be drachme. Or in their stupid Erasmian Plato and cowboy boots pronunciation, it would be like drachme. But you're never going to get drachme because the first letter says ah, it's alpha. But you know what? This guy's not reading a Greek New Testament. Now look, I read the Greek New Testament every day. Do you hear me going back to the Greek in my sermons and telling you that the King James is wrong and that it's a special kind of silver? No! I read it every day. This guy's never read it in his life. But he gets up and sounds, oh, you know, if you read it in the Greek here, it's a special word, drachme. No, he's reading a commentary. He's reading a commentary, and the commentary told him, oh, this is a special word. And he's looking at it in English letters, D-R-A-C-H-M-A. And he's looking at it like, drachme. It's fake preaching. It's not from his own Bible reading and study. He's just repeating junk that he read in a commentary. And then, of course, he gets the classic, because he's preaching in Luke 15. He gets to the classic where the prodigal son comes home and the father runs to meet him. And he says, you know, Middle Eastern men just don't run.
Middle Eastern men didn't run. It was disgraceful. It was beneath them. It was undignified.
Oh, I wonder where he got that, because I've heard that a few times before. Like, I heard that from John MacArthur. I heard that from a bunch of people. Oh, Middle Eastern men just don't run. Oh, really? That's funny, because the most common mention of running in the Bible is people running to meet Jesus. And all the great prophets in the Bible, they're all recorded as running. Elijah was a great runner. Solomon was a great runner. You know, the men of God in the Bible are constantly running. Philip runs to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. The rich young ruler, oh, he is a real humble guy. No, he's a prideful man, and he ran to Jesus. The rich young ruler ran. The multitude ran. He gets in a boat. He goes, they run. Running, 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 running. When you read the New Testament, a lot of running. A lot of running going on. But Middle Eastern men just don't run. That's what Pastor Polkadot tells us. Why? Because he's just regurgitating junk. Drake May, Middle Eastern men don't run. It's just all junk that he got out of a commentary. A bunch of fake preaching is what it is. Purple light, bar stool, faggoty song leader, fake preaching. And you know what? God forbid that our church or the churches that we associate with would ever go down this dark path. And I'm sick and tired of Lancaster Baptist Church screwing up the state of Arizona, because already all the pastors in Arizona go to his leadership conference and learn how to be a lily-livered, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, pink lemonade, soft soaping preacher. They already go there and learn that. And then he has to send one of his little faggoty proteges to start a church in Tempe. And you know, why is he starting in Tempe anyway? We've already got Tempe covered, buddy. We knock every door seven times with the gospel. And you know, for the liberal watered down, there's already Cross Point Tempe. Already covered, buddy. What do we need City Point for? And if you want to go with the pastor is queer tendencies, you got Apologia Church. What else do you need? But you know what? I guarantee you that he's raising money. He's raising money saying, I'm starting an independent Baptist church in Tempe. And you know what? Every pastor in the state of Arizona, these Paul Chapel followers, when they hear that, you know what they're going to say? Who do I make the check out to? Because they hate my guts. They hate our church's guts. Of course they want to send somebody. As soon as they hear that this guy's starting a church, they don't care that his wife's in pants. They don't care that his music director is probably a fag. They don't care about his fake preaching. All they care about, oh, you're starting another independent Baptist church in Tempe? Who do we make the check out to? Because they hate our guts. Nuts to them. Nuts to them. You know what? I'm sick of them screwing up our state. And you know what? I can say whatever I want. Somebody, you know, and if we don't call these people out, then you know what? It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And you know what? They can do whatever they want, but I can do whatever I want. And if they're going to bring this faggoty stuff to our town, then I'm going to warn everybody in our town and say, hey, this is what's coming. And if you want to go to that trash can, then go there. But I'm warning people. And you know what? And we can apply. And instead of just condemning Polka Dot, we need to check our own houses and our own lives and our own wardrobes. And go. I think some people should probably go to the store even this afternoon. While the sermon's fresh in your mind. I mean, do we need to have an altar call now that we have this step here? Because you know what? Some of you, while the sermon's fresh in your mind, should probably go and take your kids to get some clothes that fit. Male and female, but especially the men, the man-child, the boys. Get them dressed in clothes that fit, for crying out loud, while the sermon's fresh in your mind. And don't be a sissy of a father who won't stand up to your kids and everything. And just say, look, it's my house. These are the rules. It's my way or the highway. You're the king of your castle. Get those kids in some pants that fit. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church, Lord God, and we thank you for the many thousands of people that we've been able to reach, Lord, and I pray that we would do much greater works. I pray that this would only be the beginning, Lord. But let your will be done. Lord, I pray that you would confound these wicked people that are trying to transgenderize and gender neutralize our independent fundamental Baptist movement and bring in all this commentary from the NIV and everything else, Lord. Help us to defeat this wicked virus of effeminate queer music and of skinny jeans and masculine clothing on women and feminine clothing on men, Lord. Help us to cry aloud and spare not and take the stands that need to be made. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's offended or their feelings are hurt, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to them through your word and show them that this is something that needed to be said. And Lord, I pray that we would be a stronger church and that our families would be strengthened through the message and that we would stay away from worldliness and gender bending things. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.